Now, we're going to start off with a little unique. And so we have an opportunity to be a blessing to someone here tonight. If you've been tracking with us, we've been teaching on living faith. And in that tracking of our living faith, we've been talking about how our faith is so important in different aspects. And so we talked about chapter 1, and we talked about chapter 2, and we had discussions and group discussions about chapter 1 and chapter 2. And so we'd like a volunteer to tell us what is the key or first mark of maturity for a Christian, mature Christian, outlined in chapter 1. Anybody can tell us. For $25 cash here. Let me pull it up. All right. We like to reward learning. We want to make sure that learning the word is important. So we got two opportunities to win tonight. So who can tell us what is the first mark of maturity for a Christian outlined in chapter 1 of James? Anybody remember? Okay, I'll give you the answer. It is patient. Everybody say it with me. Patient.
Patient.
In testing. Everybody say patient.
Patient.
He or she is patient in testing. Patient. So I would write that down on your outline so you don't forget because you might have to remember it sometime. So right on the side or in the notes, whatever. A first mark of maturity with my faith. With my faith, the first mark of maturity is that I am patient in testing. Testing is broken down in two areas. It means trials on the outside, but also temptations on the inside. So James chapter 1, as you read through it, will tell you first part of it, dealing with adversity or trials on the outside. What is adversity? It's a Greek word that just simply means the putting to proof by reason of adversity on what you believe. So it's testing your faith. Trouble, trauma, trials test your faith. It proves what you and who you truly believe. Do you believe God's word or do you believe what you are experiencing adversely through what you feel and see and experience? So that trial is pushing your faith and pressurizing your faith to transfer the investment of your belief system from God to that circumstance, that negative circumstance. So it's trying to tell you this is real, more real than what God's word says, more real than what God's word promises you. And so you transfer your faith and your belief into what you see, amen, what you feel, amen, what you're experiencing at the moment. So that becomes your statement of faith instead of God's word. Now, temptations on the inside is when the devil takes you away by your own lust and tries to entice you to sin, to disobey, to be rebellious, to disavow God, to abandon him, your trust and confidence in him. That's chapter 1. All right, so anybody know chapter 2? What's the second mark of maturity as we talked about in chapter 2? We'll do the Jeopardy song. Dun, 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 dun. That's pretty good, brother, but that's not. Write it down. Chapter 2, the second mark is he or she practices truth. So my second mark of maturity with my faith is when I practice truth. Now, there's truth in the love commandment, which is the first half of chapter 2, which means how we treat one another, how we behave toward one another really determines what we believe about God. So if I don't practice truth, I will violate the royal law of love, and I will step out of love and treat people partially. So I'll be kind of pretending with my faith, or phony with my faith, or fake with my faith, because faith works by love. And so I'm supposed to treat people as God sees them. Now, not how I visually measure them. Amen. So I'm supposed to treat people impartially because they're a child of God. Amen. They have potential. I don't judge them based on their past. I reason with them and relate to them based on their potential. Amen. So that's chapter 2. So notice, I want you to notice, you know, I'm kind of alliteral a little bit as a teacher, but each chapter has those key elements, those two words that start with P and T. So tonight, we're going to talk about chapter 3, which is the third mark of maturity, which is a believer and Christ follower who exercises power over his or her tongue. Everybody say power over the tongue. All right, so let's get into this. Let me take a sip of water, and then we'll get right into it. James chapter 3. All right. Y'all got it? James chapter 3. All right. My brethren, so he's talking to us, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that he shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. That just means mature, able to bridle the whole body. In other words, control the whole body. And it says here, indeed, we put bits in a horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, also are so large and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a force a little fire kindles? Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is also set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature is set on fire by hell. Verse 7, every kind of beast and bird and of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives and a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. So everybody say this with me. I must, by the help of the Holy Spirit, learn to manage the power of my tongue. So James is telling us, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, he's telling us clearly that our words are weighty. In these 12 verses, he's saying a lot to us. And the Lord, through James, is telling us that the power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given us. Now, if you have your handout, there's some slots there where you can put in the words just to that trigger based on what we're conveying to you and communicating to you. But the Lord is telling us through James that the power of speech, everybody say, I have this power of speech. It's one of the greatest powers God has given us. Now, you have to go back to the beginning when God created Adam. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that he breathed his breath into Adam's nostrils. He had formed him out of dirt, and then he became a living soul. Now, in the Hebrew, that word is a compound word in the Hebrew, which means a word-speaking, life-speaking spirit like God. It means a word-speaking, life-speaking spirit like God. That word living soul in the Hebrew means a word-speaking, life-speaking spirit. So he gave us the ability and to speak just like him. When he spoke, Father God spoke 11 times in Genesis 1 and said, let there be. And then he saw, and then it was, right? So he created us with that ability to speak life, to speak words, just like he does. Amen. And so we always stated before, and I'll state it again, that words were never originally created primarily for the communication. But the first reason for words was for the release of power. Now, we do use words for communication. But originally, God used his words to create, to cause, and to control. That's how he released his faith. His faith created, it caused, and controlled. He told us the sun and the moon. He told darkness where to stay, would light to come. He set everything on the axis. He was causing things in the cosmic universe to come into alignment, into order. He brought cosmos out of chaos. When the earth was form and void, he began to set things into motion and arrange things and change things according to his divine purpose and plan. How did he do that? With his words. How does he want us to do it? With our words. And I remember, I don't remember the movie, y'all can probably remember it for me, but I think he was a comedian. I said, do you hear the words coming out of my mouth? Rush Hour. Rush Hour. Okay. Thank you, sir. Anybody seen that movie? Okay, yeah. So the question needs to be asked to yourself. Do you hear the words coming out of your mouth? Y'all here already? Y'all going? Oh, yeah. All right. So James also revealed a third mark of maturity with our living faith. A mature believer and a Christ follower is a believer that possesses power over his or her tongue. Now, he already told us no man can tame it. So you need some help. You need to have Holy Spirit help and ability to be able to say the right words. Because all your words matter. Amen. There's no such thing as inconsequential words. The mature person has learned to tame his or her tongue. Now, we're going to see what James is telling us in these 12 short verses about the power of our tongue, the power that our tongue possesses. So we've got to trust God to help us with our tongue. We got to become intentional in the discipline in our speech and the release of our words. Our words can make us or break us. They can make us or mar us. So here's how James impresses upon us the importance of controlling our speech and taming our tongue. He uses symbols, symbolic pictures that frame three categories of or three types of power our tongue possesses. And so he's telling us this because he wants to convey to us our words have consequence. You can't just spatter and say anything you want and feel like nothing's going to be reverberated or reciprocal back to you. Amen. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So he uses six symbolic pictures. The bit in the horse's mouth. The rudder on the ship. The fire. Poisonous animal. The fountain. And a fig tree. Everybody got that? So these three can be grouped into three meaningful categories or classifications that reveal three powers of the tongue. Number one, the power to direct. Everybody say the power,
to direct.
So he uses the bit and the rudder to give us that first classification. What does your tongue take you? Where is it taking you? We even say about confession, your confessions rule you. They set the limits on your life. Now, what if you don't say nothing? You lose by default because God created you a word-speaking, life-speaking spirit. So you say, well, Pastor, I'm quiet. I understand that. You may be introverted, but you got to get your mouth moving. And your faith as a mature Christian moves, that mature Christian's faith moves their mouth intentionally, on purpose, for a purpose. Now, you can't just, you know, nobody, you're not mature when you just whine and fuss and complain all day. Because that's bad speech. That's undisciplined speech. Because your words are taking you somewhere. Now, you have to ask yourself this question. Where are my words taking me? Because your words, your tongue has the power to direct. So the bit and the rudder must overcome contrary forces. Think about a bit. Anybody been horseback riding? Now, I only remember some of the horror stories of me being little on a horse. And that horse didn't look like he wanted to do anything I wanted. And I was crying like my eyes out, trying to get that horse to stay on that trail. But it seemed like it wanted to wander over there. But I didn't realize I could control that horse with what? The reins, because that horse had a what? A bit in his mouth. I could turn it back on. And the guide used to always say, just pull that rein. Pull that left one. Pull him over. And I'm crying. You know, I think I was about 12 or 13 years old. I'm, you know, the big old horse. But all I had to do was pull the reins. And I can turn that horse head and he'd go back down that path. That's exactly like some of us find ourselves in. We're crying over the situation, that circumstance that we're facing, and all the Holy Spirit is saying, pull the reins. Just pull the reins. Just pull the reins. Now, think about a bit must overcome the wild nature of a horse. Because that's what I remember. Horses are wild. We even have some good ministry friends that were injured, thrown off horses. Because the horse was wild, trying to get broken in. They're trying to break it in, and you're trying, and that horse is resisting. So the bit, the Bible says, like James says, it's like a bit in a horse's mouth that things need to turn around. What's going wild or out of control in your life that needs to be turned around? A mature Christian knows I got to pull the reins. Because if I'm going to change the direction of this situation that I'm in, my words have to turn and pull the reins. Amen. Then he says, the rudder on a ship. Now, if you look at the dimensions and the size, comparatively speaking, of a big, and I always think of aircraft carrier or battleship, big ship like that, you know, that I'm familiar with. And they come up against winds and currents that would take that ship off course. But what steers that ship? That rudder. And sometimes our ship, perhaps, may be on course to hit an iceberg like the Titanic. But get to cranking on that wheel and start turning that ship around so that you don't crash and sink. Now, what do we say all the time? Loose lips does what? Sinks ships. So is your sink ship? Is your ship sinking? Well, if you don't have discipline over your tongue, you could be cranking that wheel right into that iceberg, getting ready to crash. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so you got the direction. And like the Holy Spirit told me and showed me when I was studying, he said, every time you respond to a negative encounter, a negative circumstances, what you say first tells the direction you're going. You're either going further from the word of God and the will of God and the promises of God for your life, or you're going toward the promises. Because that circumstance is coming as a contradictory circumstances up against your faith, up against what you believe, and then the worst thing you can do is say the wrong things. Because you start off going in the wrong direction. You start off turning into that iceberg. You're getting ready to crash. You forgot to pull the reins, and that wild horse of a tongue starts just blah, 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 complaining. I can't believe this happened. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe. Oh my God. And you're just complaining and fussing. You're already turning the wrong direction. I can tell y'all thinking real good tonight. Our tongue, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, must also overcome contrary forces as well. We have to deal with our old nature, the cravings and appetites of our flesh that wants to control us and make us sin. Because, you know, complaining is not godly. Grumbling is not godly. Amen. Worrying and spouting out what you're fretting and fussing over or anxious about is not godly. The Holy Spirit's not cheering you on and coaching you. So you got a right to worry now. You got a right to be anxious. You got a right to complain. Look at what they did to you. No, that's what the devil's telling you to do. Amen. The old nature loves to gossip and blame other people for its problems and its pain that it's the pain that you're experiencing. Because we like to blame shift. Not me, it's them. They're causing me this problem. They're causing me this pain. But that's when you step into sin, because you step out of love. And you step out of God's guidelines, his word. And then there's those things, those circumstances around us that that will make us say the things that we ought not to say. I have to go back to the house story in California where a lady was and a husband was in a pretty good neighborhood. But y'all know, if you watch the news any bit, that they have a lot of fires in California sometimes. And she was, her neighborhood was caught up in a fire, forest fire, that went out of control. And so that fire could start coming across into their neighborhood, and so they ordered a mandatory evacuation. So they told them, get out of the house. Don't take anything but some personal belongings for a little bit. But don't try to unload your whole house. You got to get out of here now. So they start leaving. Well, they packed up just a few personal belongings, got their stuff out, and that fire came and blazed through the whole neighborhood. Burned their whole house down. And so the next day, after they, you know, after come, they kind of got the fire under control and it had gone through the neighborhood, everybody's house was smoldering, just burned up. And she walks up to her house. Her husband's holding her like this. And they walk up to the house. And the only thing she saw was a ceramic cross and a Bible that was not burned. But the Holy Spirit said, what you say right now will determine the direction and how this will turn out. This is the first time they're looking at their burnt up house, burnt to the ground. Very nice house. And so she stopped and harnessed power over her tongue and didn't say what she felt, because everybody was hollering. I mean, all her neighbors were screaming and hollering. Oh, how could this happen? How could this happen? Saying expletives, saying all kinds of crazy things. But the Holy Spirit checked her. And she, instead of complaining or saying how it looks, she said the word. And she thanked God and turned away. Her emotions wanted to say something else, but she said the word. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, as it turns out, those other neighbors have gone in the wrong direction. It took them over a year to settle their insurance on their house. You know, the homeowner insurance we pay, and you never really cash it out much. So anyway, she her claim got settled in less than 45 days. And she said, Lord, I just want to believe you for a better house, a dream house. Now, they had a real nice house. Now, my understanding was the house was almost $500,000. And then she wanted a really nice house for the devil taking that house. They believed God, got the dream house of their neighborhood exactly the way they wanted, got it settled, got it paid off, paid up, you know, taken care of insurance-wise, all that stuff, moved in. Their neighbors were still homeless and still fussing and griping about their insurance company. You're either going further away from the will of God and the word of God for your life, or you're going directly in line with the will of God and the word. What are you saying determines where are you going. If you're always complaining about this, we don't have enough, I don't have that. If you complain, you remain. In this case, you remain broke. Your money always stays funny. Now, what if you don't say anything? You lose by default. Every one of us, should be saying, my Father God is leading me to my wealthy place. I thank you, Lord, that the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for my sake he became poor. That's the word. That I, through his poverty, might become rich. I have an abundant supply. I have full provision. Now, you might not can rub $2 together or two nickels together, but the direction of your speech determines where you're going to go. Amen. Faith says the same thing the word says. You might have a mountain of bills. Some of us do. Bless the Lord. But we say, what are we saying about them? I call every need met with heaven's best. I declare that the money will come to pay off all these bills and debt obligations. I call every single bill paid in full, paid up, or paid off. And then you don't say nothing else. You don't complain about CPS Energy. Raise the rates again. And the devil will sit there and hear you, and he'll irritate you with the utility bill. He'll irritate you with a credit card bill that you miss one day and they charge you late fee. And then you fuss. And you complain. What? How'd they do that? Not discipline in your speech. Because you have what you say. That's what Jesus said. Mark 11:23. You have whosoever shall have whatsoever he saith. But today's culture is conditioned and almost socially engineered to think I should say what I have or what I don't have. But that's the wrong direction for your lips and for your tongue and for your speech. What about when you get along or giddy up is hitched a little bit and you're hurting? I'm just having all this pain. You speak the truth into the facts and the feelings of your body. That's a disciplined speech person. Because you wanted to go in the direction of healing and divine health and not in the direction of sickness, disease, and physical dysfunction and disability. So many people talk their way into death and disease and dysfunction through 1 inch below their nose. What are you saying when in the direction of a seemingly hard situation, hard project, hard case or circumstance that you're dealing with? Well, you better be saying Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Because you want strength. You want strength. You don't want to get weaker in dealing with that. You don't want to get worn out and whipped by that. You want to say, I can do all things through Christ. Because you want to go in the direction of Christ and the direction of strength. Whew, y'all getting something out of this tonight? The other thing about direction, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, is that a bit and a rudder have the power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. When I used to be an HR director for Church's Chicken, I used to have this director of operations, and man, he tended to be kind of negative and fussy. And I tell him, I said, you want me to drive? Because I don't want you to run off the road, because we'd be driving in West Texas or Lubbock or somewhere hard areas, Waco or in Austin, we driving around, and man, he get to fussing and complaining. I said, buddy, you need to get some duct tape and put it on your mouth, because I don't want to be a part of this crash that you about to head into. Yeah, he appreciated that because I kind of woke him up a little bit. But praise the Lord. But do you know what you say affects other people? Now, just think about it in mathematical terms. If another person is positive but you're negative, what's the math going to come out to be? You're going to lose something, right? Going to be minus something. It's the same way with your mouth. That math don't add up. If you're positive and someone else is negative, they're gonna subtract from you. You're gonna lose. Come on, y'all, say amen. A runaway horse, in one sense, and a shipwreck could mean injury or death to the pedestrians and passengers. We've seen it just recently with friends falling off a horse, breaking their arms. The horse got wild for a minute, bucked, and threw him off. And next thing you know, he's in a sling and a cast with ribs fractured. We don't know the power that we possess. And so as we mature in faith, we have to understand that I got to know where I'm going. And how do I locate my faith and where I'm going? Right here. What am I saying or what am I not saying? Amen. We often say, when you begin to say, you're on your way. Everybody say that with me. When I begin to say, I'm on my way. Now, your way could be somewhere good or somewhere bad. You know, when relationships get all messy and toxic, when both parties or one party becomes a terrorist to the other one, and they tear apart that relationship. How? Right here. You know, what are divorce decrees? A bunch of words that says we can't get on the same page with our words. Amen. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we can hurt other people. We can affect the lives of other people. Number two, the power to destroy. He uses the iconic or symbolism of a fire and an animal. The verses 5-8. Let me read that again so we can be refreshed to that. And so the tongue, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. He's talking about your tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile, now he's using animal, creature at sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Words starts and kindles fires and fuels conflict. The one of the words for this word, it says a little matter fire kindle. It says the tongue is like the starter wood or the kindling wood. Now we have a fireplace at our house, so when we get the logs or whatever, we used to buy the little thing that you light first, and it burns a little enough to get the wood kind of going. And that's what this tongue is like. It's the kindling wood. It can start a fire. It can kindle a fire. It can fuel conflicts. I remember a man, woman of God that said this to her husband one time. And he was coming in fussing. He's tired. He's irritable. He's cranky. And he's barking at her. And she walked up to him and grabbed him by the jacket, I mean the collar. And she told him, said his whole name. She said, so-and-so, I am going to be a blessing to you no matter what. And she had a tear running down her face. But she had already decided, I refuse to get in a fight. I refuse to fuss and argue and go combat, tit for tat, insult for insult. That's real big today, though. On TV and reality, everybody feels like I got to say something back to you. Clap back, come back, talk back to you. But that's starting a fire. It's fueling a fire. What's the easy way to defuel it? Don't fuel it. Proverbs 11, well, I think it's Proverbs 11. I'm not, it may be another one. But it says a soft answer turns away wrath. So he went up and talked soft to him. And she walked off. So she made a decision. I'm not going to let my tongue destroy our marriage. The gentleman had already been divorced before, and he hadn't learned to discipline his tongue. But she didn't want it to start off being another divorce casualty. So he says, I refuse to fight. I refuse to fuss. Hallelujah. Words can also, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, can poison and pollute relationships and organization. Destructive words can destroy a marriage, and it can cause a troubling and toxic relationship between family and friends. You know, it's a shame, it's a travesty that, you know, I've seen funerals, been at funerals, that sometimes in funerals, families tear each other apart after the patriarch or the matriarch is gone on, and now they fuss and fight over what's left. Right. I know I'm not the only one that's seen that. But they can destroy relationships between family and friends. Words can be lethal and destructive like fire and a poisonous animal. Fire burns and hurts. What can your words do? They can burn and hurt. Again, going back to an old career I had, and he had a boss that was very fiery. And this guy would call you everything but a child of God, and it was ugly. He was very aggressive, and so he would, sometimes I'd be standing there, and he'd pick up the phone, and the guy would be barking like a ravaged dog. And he's, and he would be shook up. He would have to calm down for 20 to 30 minutes before he can get his composure. Why? Because words burn and words hurt. Now, words can heal and words can help, but it can be a fire and poison. Words matter. Amen. So fire also spreads and takes more fuel you give it, the faster and farther it will spread. So a mature person learns how to shut up and stop talking. Okay, I'm going to gracefully bow out of this conflict right now because it's getting too hot. Fire starts burning. So let me put out the fire. How do we extinguish it? Don't give it no attention. Don't fuel it. Oh, this is good stuff. So James suggests in these verses that all kinds of life is connected like a wheel, because he said the course of nature. Everybody say the course of nature. So this is a wheel. In the Greek, this word course of nature is really one of the root words is wheel. So what is he telling them? Therefore, we cannot keep things from spreading. So a person's entire life can be injured or destroyed by the tongue. The tongue also is like a dangerous animal, restless and cannot be ruled, or it's called unruly. So it has the power to destroy. We know the famous scripture in Proverbs 18. Life and what? Death are in the power of the tongue. But says those that love it, that love the power that you possess in your tongue, will eat the fruit thereof. So are you going to eat rotten fruit? Contaminated stuff? Yucky stuff? Or are you going to eat the fresh fruit as a byproduct of the power possessed in your tongue? Third one is the power to delight. Everybody said the power to delight. Oh, it's, he's used as a fountain and a tree. We're going to close with these here, these verses here. So let's turn to Proverbs 18. He uses a fountain and a tree. Listen to this, Proverbs 18:4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook. Everybody say, Lord, help my mouth have deep waters and a wellspring of wisdom that flows like a brook. Amen. That means you cause things to be delightful. Hallelujah. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Say, thank you, Father God. You've caused my mouth as the righteous to be a well of life, to speak words of life. It's words of love to people around me in Jesus' name. But the proverb verse says, the other part of the verse says, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. So wicked people are always talking violence. Amen. Amen. And I don't think I have to explain that a little bit any further. All right, Proverbs 13:14. Proverbs 13:14. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. Now, come on now. It means your words can cause life and restoration and recovery to people because you speak a right word in due season to them, and it delights their soul, and it causes them to turn away from the snares of death. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I want you to think of water or a fountain like water is life-giving, and our words can give life. Now, you think about a faucet that's broken or water that's not controlled, it brings death and destruction. We just saw on the news, you know, through the, you know, Puerto Rico and those island areas, floods, hurricane. That's too much water. Water out of control. We've seen Far East tsunamis that wiped out people and populations and buildings from earthquakes and stuff like that. So those are waters that are out of control. However, when we bend over a fountain for a drink, I know y'all been there. And we rarely think about floods and hurricanes. We're thinking about this refreshing water that I need. I think about my grandson who likes cold water. He needs to stay hydrated. It's hot around here. But he likes cold water. Refreshes him. Oh, I like it. Oh, he's always, oh. And I think about the power to delight. Just a glass of cold water. Amen. So it refreshes, it hydrates, it cleanses. What should our words do to one another? It should refresh our brothers and sisters. I like how Paul makes reference to it several times about Titus, even Tychicus, and some of the other brothers or sisters. He said, they all refresh me. Are you refreshing when you talk to people and they leave you and they go, oh, that was good. That was so refreshing. That was a good word. Or you go into a room or somebody goes into a room and say, man, what kind of words have been spoken here? It's pretty harsh atmosphere. It's not very refreshing. Amen. We have the power to delight, to give a word that brings energy and excitement into people and encouragement to people. Our words should bring health and hydration. There's a scripture in Psalm that says, there is that speaketh like the piercing of a sword. So our words can jab and stab people. But he said the tongue of the wise brings health. So our words should be healing and hydration. That means, man, that was good. That was delightful to me. Amen. So our words, like Jesus said in Ephesians 5, that he cleanses the church. He cleanses his bride through the washing of the water of his word. Now you think about this. How often do I wash and cleanse my spouse or my family members with my word? Are we cleaning them or are we cutting them? Are we washing them or are we whipping them? We have the power to delight. Amen. Amen. Words should wash and cleanse discouragement, depression, and even disease off of each other. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. I have power in my words. Now, if you read Ezekiel 47, we'll stop right here. Ezekiel 47, you'll see verse 1 through 12. You see the healing waters that came up to the ankle and the knee deep and the waist deep and the ribs that you couldn't. But they were healing waters. Our words should be healing. Our words should bring hope. Our words should help people, not hurt people. Amen. We ought to be like rivers that bring life to everything it touches. Amen. I had a pastor friend tell me today, he said, man, I need to be more like you. You know, I'm not bragging on me or boasting in me. It's all glory to the Lord. But I get really intentional when I walk in to different places that I speak a right word. Yes. Now, we all should be growing in this. Well, we're under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit to tell us what to say. Now, he's working through it, but he's kind of a skeptic kind of person. Or skeptical or quick to criticize or just judgmental. And I'm trying to help him work through that. And I said, man, you can't always go in and prejudge everybody and not talk to me and be mean and rude. Pause and stop and say, hi, how you doing? Good to see you. Then you remember something that they told you last time or whatever the case may be, and you compliment them. And people listen, they just love you. They just hang around you. They're your best friend. But it's your words. Come on, y'all, stand to your feet. Come on. Y'all had enough. We can go further, but that's good enough. Praise the Lord. Just lift your hands and say glory.